Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to come and to rest upon all of us. And Lord Jesus, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we may hear and receive from you the food of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. No, that's a half-hearted, that's not even a good effort. I'm a visitor, okay? I've been walking around the city of Richmond for 2 days. People here are very, very friendly. They are. They're very warm. It's a lovely community, by the way, if you live here. It's absolutely amazing. And what a great mixture of multi-ethnic. I mean, it's been 20 years since I've been back in Vancouver, and it's just amazing how the city has changed. Went down to Granville Island yesterday. It was absolutely amazing just to be back there and to see so many different, it's like my stole. Now, Ben, I know, wears a preaching scarf. I wear a stole. You see the stole? You see all the children on that stole? You know what this is? This is the next generation. That's my prayer. It's the next generation of believers. Because in the book of Revelation, it tells us that one day, before the tribe of God, there's going to be every tribe, every nation, every language that's going to come and bow before the throne and before the Lamb of God. It's absolutely awesome. Now, don't count this as sermon time yet, because I'm not ready yet. Okay? Now, the second thing I want to do, I want to know something. Just tell me something. Okay? Every place I go to preach and do this stuff, you know what I do? I sit in the front row, and my wife says, do we have to sit in the front row? Do you know why I sit in the front row? So that the preacher doesn't feel, I mean, goodness gracious, look how far back this is. This is like being in a cathedral. Wow, look at that person in the very, very back row. I can't see your eyes. If I can't see your eyes, I can't communicate with you. And that's why I like to walk down here, and because I like to use some of you as a sermon example. Is that okay? This will be my row this morning as my sermon example. You're okay with that?
Sure.
Okay, tell me, just be warming beforehand. Last night as we were going to bed and we were praying, and my wife said, just before she went to sleep, she said, Father, open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts, and open their wallets. That was her prayer before she went to sleep. My job, I am the Archdeacon of Vancouver Island, and I'm the co-rector of the Church of Our Lord. And Bishop Don came to me about a year ago and said, listen, we got a problem, we need to raise some funds. You have a gift to do this. Will you go and do this? Okay? I am not a professional fundraiser. Okay? Did you hear that? Say after me. He's not a professional fundraiser. Thank you. I just want to make sure you're here. It's early in the morning. I'm not a professional fundraiser. I told Ben, I don't want any honorariums. I don't want this to cost the church anything. I'll pay my own expenses. What I'm doing is I'm doing a service for the kingdom of God. This is my job. This is my task to come to churches and to teach them about tithing and about offering, because we don't talk about it. We don't talk about money in church, do we? I mean, when was the last time you heard anybody talk about money, aside from the offering? And we do it very indiscreetly, and we pass the plate and just, you know, that kind of stuff. But see what happens, men, where's your wallet? Sitting on it, aren't you? You're sitting on your wallet, so that nobody can get to it, eh? That's what happens to men. And women, you don't want to lose your purses, right? We guard those things, okay? What happens is we guard those things. But let me start, okay? Now listen, now we can start. Now you can start timing, okay? So I'm going to put this on because now when it goes off, okay, it doesn't mean I'm finished. It's a warning to me that I'm almost finished. And a warning to you that I'm almost finished. You see, you read this morning Psalm 19. Oh, beautiful, beautiful psalm. And I wish I had time to go through it all. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And by them is your servant warned. Keeping them, there is great reward. It's a beautiful psalm, and I hope you spend some time in it. The law of the Lord is perfect and has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the psalmist, as he goes through this, talks to us about great reward. And I want to tell you a secret. All the riches, all the gold that this world can offer you, all the trophies, all the presents that this whole world can give to you, pale in comparison to the great rewards that God has planned for his children. The great inheritance that God says, I have for you. There's nothing in this world that can ever compare to it. You remember Jesus in the desert, and Satan comes to him and says, all this I'll give to you, it's been given to me, I'll give it all to you. And Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's what it is in the original Greek. Do not put the Lord the God to the test. to the test. I want you to hold on to that word for me this morning, because we're going to look at that word test in a little while. A pastor in a church, you know, decided to teach on tithing. And he told his congregation, he said, God expects you to give 10%. So one of the very wealthy members of the congregation came to the pastor afterwards and said, I have a little problem. And the pastor said, well, I'll try to help you. He said, you know, I've been going to this church for 30 years. You know that, don't you, Ben? Ben says, yes, I know you've been going here for 30 years. And he says, you know, when I first started at work, I made $50 a week. I didn't have any problem putting $5 on that plate every Sunday. Then what happened is my pay went up, and I made $500 a week. And every single Sunday, I put $50 on that plate. Now my salary is $5,000 a week. And I just cannot see myself writing a check for $500 a week. Ben, what can I do? Ben says, you've got a little problem, but we can pray about it. He says, bow your head, let's pray. Dear Father, reduce this man's income to $50 a week. And then he can tithe again. Because tithing is part of who we are as a people of God. Do we have a screen? We do not have a screen. We do not have slides. This is not working. Technology has let me down. Okay, no problem. We'll have to go without the technology. Will you bear with me? Because that throws me off. No problem. First of all, I want to tell you that all Christians are called to tithe. You'll find it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And to tithe means to give to God 10%. That's what it means. Literally, tithe equals 10%. Can't get around it no matter what I do. And some people think that Anglicans, for some reason, are excluded from this group. They're not excluded from this group. Some think that tithing has to do with crops and animals. It's not applicable to New Testament Christians and has been set aside with the rest of the law of Moses. The only difficulty with that thinking is tithing came in long before the law of Moses. It was Abraham who introduced tithing. It was Jacob who picked it up. Remember, Jacob ran from Esau? Jacob goes off and he has this vision of the stairway reaching into heaven. He wakes up and he says to God, God, if you bring me there and bring me back to this place, I will honor you with everything, and I will give you 10% of everything that you give to me. And see, in the New Testament, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they wanted to trick Jesus and said, Jesus, should we pay taxes? Simple question. Jesus says, show me the coin. Gives him the coin, looks at it and says, okay, whose image is on that coin? Caesar's. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We, none of us have difficulty with that, because we know why? Because the taxmen will come after us, and we'll go to jail. But give to God the things that are God's. But the problem is, for many of us, God doesn't come after us. God doesn't send us a monthly bill. If you're a tither in this church, for example, Ben, I don't know, have you? You're the treasurer, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Dave, you're the treasurer. And if somebody's, if, what's your name?
Gail.
Gail, if Gail says, listen, I'm not going to give any more money, what's Dave going to do? Pardon me? You can't do anything, really, can you? You can't send her a bill, can you? No, you can't send her a bill. God doesn't send bills. But the thing is we get it. We get this fact that Caesar will come after us. But God doesn't come after us. Give to God the things that are God. Now, the second principle of tithing comes from the book of Malachi. Have you opened it up yet? Malachi chapter 3, open that up. Page 957 in that book is what I've been told. It's the very last book of the Old Testament. And tithing was established. You have to understand this. Tithing was established as a physical, earthly demonstration of one's commitment to God. What is it that we do when we give a commitment to another person? What did I give you when we got married?
A ring.
I gave you a ring and I gave you my word. That's the thing. See, now you take me at my word, don't you?
Yes.
Okay? I can't take that ring back, can I?
No.
Not even a question about it. See, it belongs to her. It's not mine anymore. I've given it to her. I've given my heart to her. I can't take things back when I give them to God. You see, my love for Deirdre, I mean, I don't say to Deirdre, Deirdre, I love you in my mind. Oh, my mind just loves you. No, she wants me to love her with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. She really does. It's the same way that God wants us to love him. And so when it's a physical demonstration. If I walk into our house at night and say, darling, I love you, good night. That's not good enough for her. She wants me to communicate with her, be with her, talk with her, be affectionate to her. And I don't mind being that at all, but I won't show you. But that's what happens. That's what we're supposed to, that's what we're called to be with God. You see, Anik has adopted this principle. It's called the 10-10-10 principle. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm going to come back to that. And he says that I give God's storehouse is this church. For you, for this, for all of you, this is God's storehouse. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. You see, what happens is that you as an individual, Gail, you give to David, he's a treasurer, 10% of your income. David, in turn, sends it to Anak. Anak, in turn, sends it to ACNA, which is the Anglican Church North America. Anglican Church North America sends it to the missionary, and I'll show you what that looks like in a minute. The second principle, I see I only have time to give you three principles this morning. I'm limited. The second principle is this. Look at Malachi 3. Look at verse, I don't know, I didn't write the verse down. Verse 10. I want you to hear this. There are 31,104 verses in the Bible. Ready? Say that again. 31,104 verses in the Bible. There's only one verse like this verse. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, verse 10, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you'll not have room enough to contain it. When it comes to tithes and offering, God says, test me. Why am I allowed to test God in this area of my life? Because God knows what riches and wealth can do to us. Look at our world. Look at our world. We have need of nothing. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely not a thing. We have everything. We have more than enough of everything. God says, I want to test you. I want to test you so that you will be faithful in your heart. You see, he says, you can test me in this. Now, this is not prosperity gospel. Please, don't misunderstand me. This is not where you give to God and God's going to pour. You give God a dollar, he's going to give you 100. Nonsense. Not going to happen. What happens, he says, God says, listen, you invite me to take care of your soul. Why wouldn't you invite me to help you with your finances? Why don't you build up a treasure in the kingdom to come? Why don't you do that? Why don't you invest in my kingdom? The third thing about tithing is this. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know when was the last time you increased your tithe or your offering. In our house, we have a policy. We try to give away in our houses. I'm not boasting. Nothing to boast about. We try to give away 30% of our income. And we give 30% of our income because we don't need to live on 100%. There's a lot of need in our world. We lack for nothing in our lives. Nothing. And, you know, I'm a pastor. Okay, my wife, at the height of her earning powers, was a secretary in a school system. So just imagine for a moment, in a Montessori school system, they don't have any money. Okay? So you can just imagine. But God, over the years, has blessed us. God has blessed us, not to raise our standard of giving, but to raise our standard of giving, because the fact God owns everything. And he says, I want to invite you into a partnership with me. And the question that's going to come to me is this, Ron, what have you done with what I've entrusted to your care? And he says, Ron, I want to make you a money manager. I want you to manage my money for me and to see it grow in my kingdom. Now, is God serious about tithing? Absolutely. The answer is yes, and to tithe means to give God 10% of your income. And that truth is borne out in both the Old and the New Testament. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't give God 10%. What do I do? Well, that's the same thing as any other discipline in the Christian faith. I mean, I say to my people, read the scriptures. Have a quiet time. Pray. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are all principles. These are all things that we learn. It's the same thing about tithing. It's a principle that I have to do. You see, I move towards 10%. I don't have to start at 10%. If I can't afford to start at 10%, let me start at 1%. But when I make up my mind that 1% belongs to God, it's no longer mine. Here's what you have to do. You see, Hebrews, I wish I had time to tell you all this. Hebrews chapter 7 talks to us about Melchizedek, the great high priest. Who is our high priest? Jesus is our high priest. When you folks gave this offering this morning, this offering here, we don't give it to this table. We don't give it to this church. We're giving this offering to our great high priest. This is my best, Lord. You are my high priest. Our high priest gave us his very best. He didn't give us his leftovers. He gave us his very best. That's what a high priest does. And giving God 10%, that's the minimum standard. That's the floor, not the ceiling. But I don't want to live as a legalist. You know, God says, what I want you to do is I want you to invite you to invest in my kingdom. Because one thing you're going to be very sure of, you're always going to have the poor with you. Look at our world this year. Just Canada, Alberta, Quebec, Toronto. Just flash our minds to overseas, to Egypt, to Syria. Problems we can't solve. But God says, I want you to invest in these people. I was very conscious last night when I was out in one of your lovely restaurants that people in Syria are starving because they've cut off food for them. There's no more grocery stores. I look and say, my Father, Father, what can I do? What little tiny bit can I do to do this? Well, I'm always going to have the poor among us. And God says, you can help them anytime you want. And our high priest says to us, he says, give it to me. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, poured into your lap. For with the measure that I use, he says, I'm going to measure it onto you. So what do I give? There's two principles that I have when it comes to the kingdom of God and investing money. One is, how is this going to build the kingdom? What am I doing? Secondly, how is it going to relieve suffering in the world? You come and knock on my door and ask me for money to make a soccer pitch, it's not going to happen. You ask, come to knock on my door and ask me money for cancer research, the Heart Foundation, diabetes, the burn unit, we will give you. Because I'm looking to build the kingdom, is what I'm trying to do. There are lots of secular people who will buy into the opera and soccer pitches and baseball diamonds and all of those kinds of things. But very few people will buy into how is this going to relieve suffering in my world. Now the question that I ask, the other question people ask me is, does one tithe go to the local church? Well, let me ask you a question. You were here this morning, right? You're all here. Is Ben a good preacher? Yeah? Does he feed you? If you're sick, does he nurture you?
No.
He doesn't nurture you? Does he come and visit you? Have you ever been sick?
Yeah, no.
No, you've never been sick. Okay? You see what happens? This is your storehouse. This is your store. This is God's storehouse in this community. God says, bring the tithe into my storehouse. I mean, it's interesting, eh? The people have turned their backs on God and they come back to God and say, how do we come back? And God says, come back, show me. What's the first, what do we have to do? I mean, if he asked me that question, I would say to the people, well, get your noses back into the Bible, come back to church and repent. What does God say? Return to me. Bring me back my tithes and offerings. See, this local storehouse that you're in is God's storehouse for you. And he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. This is where you receive your nurture. This is where you receive your pastoral care. This is where you receive your discipleship. And what happens is the first 10% of what you give to God belongs here. You can't take your 10%, folks, my brothers and sisters, you can't take your 10% and say, okay, I'm going to give 1% to the church, 1% to the Red Cross, 1% over here, 1% over there. No, your first 10% belongs to God. That's where it belongs. You see, I can do whatever I want with anything else, but the first 10% belongs to my local church, and that's what I have to give to God. You see, here's the situation. Gail belongs to this parish. She has to give 10% of her money. What's your name, dear?
Natalie.
To Natalie, because Natalie is headquarters. See, headquarters has to have money in order to function. Now, what's your name?
Helen.
Hannah. See, Natalie has to give 10% to ACNA. Okay, because what they're going to do with it? What's your name?
Mary.
See, Mary's our missionary. Mary's our missionary. You see, if ACNA doesn't get the money, Mary, the missionary, suffers at the end of the day. So if you don't do your bit, and you don't do your bit, and you don't do your bit, this is the person who suffers at the end of the day. And consequently, this person never has a chance to hear the gospel. That's how it works. That's how the kingdom works. It works in that way. So that at the end of the day, we all work together to prosper the kingdom of God. And so I say to people, folks, if you're not tithing, start tithing. Start at 1%. God doesn't care. But once you make that commitment, I always say this to my people, once you make that commitment, it's no longer your money. Don't go dipping back into it. In an emergency. Don't use God's money to pay the hydro bill. You see, when you come to Christ, when you mature in Christ, you realize everything belongs to God. And God says, I want you to be in partnership with me. Gail, God doesn't want your money. He wants you. That's what he wants. Once he has you, he says, would you come into a partnership with me? I'm trustworthy. I have an investment. I want you to invest in my people. Will you do that for me? That's what God asks us to do. And that's how we do this. And that's how it works. Now, those are three principles about tithing. Now, I'm here because Bishop Don said to me, Ron, we have a problem. We've got three missionary bishops, and we need some money. Because these people are going to be going all over the world trying to plant churches. You see, the Time to Build campaign started in 2011. And the hope, and the difference is this. This is not tithing. This is offering. And what happened? We decided to ask every family, or headquarters decided. I wasn't in the process then. Said, Dave, I want $100 from you. David says, that's good. I can do that. Mm-hmm. Okay, he did that. What's your name, sir?
Roy.
I'm sorry.
Roar, like a lion.
Roar says, hey, I can't do that. I'm not going to give $100. What's your name?
Kaya.
I'm getting old. Don't tell my wife I'm going deaf, though. Okay? Kaya. Kaya can give $50. But what happened is a lot of people didn't do it. A lot of people didn't buy into it. I don't know how many people here ever gave $100 towards the Time to Build. I really don't know. So the bishop said to me, this isn't working, Ron. What do you suggest? I said, I've got an idea. I have one little idea, and what I'll do, and I come up with a plan. But before I tell you my plan, let me tell you why do we need to do it. First, we've elected three missionary bishops. Bishop Trevor, Bishop Stephen, Bishop Charlie. They're not sitting in headquarters. I've been to headquarters. It's not very pretty. No one has a window office, by the way. There's no windows in their offices. None. It's a very crowded place. They're not building buildings. They're building the kingdom of God. And they're not CEOs. I mean, in the old days, I realize that this church was not part of the old days. But in the old days, what happened? You had bishops sitting in cathedrals building bigger cathedrals. That's really all you had. You see, a time to build is about building the kingdom of God for such a time as this. That's what it's about. And what we're trying to do in the Anglican Church is we're trying to build biblically faithful, gospel-sharing Anglican churches across the country. That's what we're trying to do. Biblically faithful gospel share. Do you know why Anglican churches? Because I think Anglican churches are probably the most balanced churches in the world. I really do. Between word and sacrament, we are balanced. We really are. We're not Pentecostals with word-oriented. We're not Catholics with sacrament-oriented. We are between the word and the sacrament, and we're balanced. That's one reason why we're doing it. Second reason why we're doing it is Anglican was running a deficit of $83,000. I don't know what that deficit is now. I'm hoping it's going to be erased completely. Third, our church is growing. It's growing. In 2007, 2008, 2007, our diocese started with one bishop, one priest, one church. That's it. Our 75th parish was planted a couple of weeks ago. And that's in Edmonton, Alberta. Our 75 parishes. And that's in 6 years, folks. 6 years. 75 parishes. Our intention is to plant 40 new churches. 40 new churches in 5 years. Fourth, you notice the color of my hair? Or what I have left? Okay? Look at Ben's hair. Someday, Ben, it will be like this. Okay? Trust me. Okay? Yeah, I know. I used to do that too. I'm in the autumn of my career. I know that. Well, my job is to prepare for Ben. Prepare for the next generation. That's our job. Prepare for the next generation of preachers and teachers. Prepare for the next generation of lay people to be raised up in the church to hold firm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my job. I'm going to retire. I don't know if clergy really retire, but I'm going to retire, and I'm going to turn my parish over to Ben. Maybe that's a prophetic word. I don't know. But the idea is that us old-timers who've been around for a while, for 30 years, have got to get out of the way and permit the young people to come and join. So that's the fourth thing that you'll notice. We have to raise up preachers and teachers in qualified parishes. The fifth thing is we need to help parishes as they go through crisis. Our problem is we have no properties. We have no buildings, folks. We have no reserve funds. Do you know that this diocese, the Diocese of New Westminster, has enough money to survive to 2020? Just on estates that have been left to the diocese? Wow. We don't have any money. We, as Church of Our Lord, we have a parish. We have a building. But our building, my friends, was built in 1874. I don't know what I've taken on. It is a massive building. But it's a building. But it was built in 1874, and it needs a ton of work. But we don't really have any buildings. You see, a lot of people, and you know the story, a lot of us were required to leave our buildings, our properties, our money behind, and walk away. And people called us dissidents. You know what the Lord called us? Disciples. Look at verses 16 to 18. See, the people who walked away for the sake of the gospel are the faithful ones that the Lord will remember. And he says this, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possessions. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. You know what I think? I think this. Up in heaven today, the angels of God are writing a scroll. Because you know something? Someone's going to ask you. You are?
I'm Tim.
Tim? Tim, somebody may say to Tim 2 years from now, Tim, where were you on July 14th, 2013? Tim will look and say, my goodness gracious, I don't have a clue. But in God's kingdom, God says, I know where you are. You were remembering me. You were worshiping. You were with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And God says, I'm writing a scroll of remembrance of those. When you get to heaven, there's going to be lots and lots of scrolls which you're going to go find. And you're going to find your name on those scrolls. I mean, I gathered together in my home group. I gathered together with brothers and sisters to pray. I gathered together. And the Lord says, I've recorded all that. That's the awesomeness of our God. See, where am I at? I'm at this. When I began this project, we had collected the diocese collected $241,000. And said, Ron, would you collect $800,000? So here was my plan. My plan was to come here this morning and find 10 people who will give me $80,000. Put your hands up. That didn't work. I told you it wouldn't work, didn't I? Okay, try again. Okay, how about $20? How about 20 people at $40,000? Put your hand up. No. 30 at $26,000. 30, how about 40 people at $20,000? How about 50 people at $16,000? How about 60 people at $13,000? How about 100 people at $8,000? I haven't found anyone. So, Lord, what can I do? Well, here's what I can do. I'm going to try to find 2,000 people in the Anik family who will give me $400 over a three-year period, over 20 months. I don't need it right away, by the way. I just need it over 20 months. That's all I want. I don't want anything more than that. The reason why I need $20 is because of the fact is $20 is what it's going to do. $20 is will take care of me. $20 will make me go away. $20 is all I want. Now, see, $20 this is not a tithe. This is an offering. This is just an offering. Do you have $20 on you?
Yeah.
Could I have it? Okay. Do you mind? Thank you. Thank you. Would you miss that?
Keep an eye
on. Okay, but will you really miss it? Would you really miss that $20? See, most of us waste $20 a month on coffee, a movie, a book, whatever the case may be. I'm asking you to take this $20 and invest it in the Father's kingdom. That's what I'm challenging you to do, to invest it in the Father's kingdom. Now, you may say to me, Ron, $20 is nothing. And you're right. Could you do 40? It's up to you. But all I want, the minimum I want is 20, if I can. And you may say, well, I don't even have 20. Do you have 10? Do you have a $10 bill? You don't have a $10 bill. Okay. You have a $5 bill? Okay, have another look. Okay? Okay? You see, this is about investing in the Father's kingdom.
I had 10.
You have 10. You see? I'll give you back your 20.
No,
I'm going to give you back your 20. No, I'm going to see? Can you give me 10? Can I find 4,000 people that would give me $10 a month? That's all I'm looking for. And what we're doing with that is investing in the Father's kingdom. That's all we're doing. There's nothing complicated about it. Some of you can afford to do this very, very easily. You can give $1,000 and you wouldn't miss it. Thank you, sir. No, I'm not going to keep it. The last time I did that, I collected $1,600. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do that here this morning. You see, offerings is a gift that I give to the Father out of gratitude for all he gives to me. Out of everything he gives to me, I'm giving to God an offering. You see, offerings were used in the Old Testament day to take care of the priests and the Levites. We need that $20 to take care of our bishops, our pastors, and our missionaries of this generation. It was used to take care of the widows. It was used to take care of the Gentile poor. And my vision is this. Darling, pass me that form, will you? My vision is this. It's a very simple program. It's called A Time to Build. And all it is people to say, you know something? I can give you $20 for 20 months. That's all you have to do. You rip this off, you can give me cash, you can give me a check, you can put it on PAD, which is pre-authorized debit, or you can put it on your credit card. We'll make it as easy as possible. And what happens, though, I'm not going to give you these and say take it home. That's not going to happen. Because you know what's going to happen when you take this home? Dave's going to take this home. He's got every meaning in his heart, everything in his heart. He says, you know something, I'm going to fill this out, Ron. and is going to sit on top of his dresser. I'm going to get to that. I'm going to get to that. I'm going to get to that. So I'm going to say to you, I don't want you to take these home. Well, if you do take it home, come and give it back to David. Because I'm going to call David up a couple of weeks from now and say, David, how many forms do you have? He says, one. I say, David, go ask them again. Okay, you got it? Because you're the treasurer, I understand. Mm-hmm. Okay, Ben, is that okay? Can he come and ask a couple of weeks from now and say, how many forms have I got? You see, the whole intention behind this, folks, is to help grow the kingdom. To help grow the kingdom. That's all we're doing. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money if he doesn't have you. Gail, did you hear that? If God doesn't have you, he doesn't want anything. Okay? We don't need money. God doesn't need money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he says, will you help me? And if you don't have $20, do you have five? Do you have 10? Well, look at this. Look at this. I'm finished ahead of time. Am I? I am. My timer's gone. Now it's gone off. Let me see. Oh, you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to turn it on. Well, but that's okay. Can I finish with this story? Do I have time to tell this one story? One story? One story. I want to tell you how I started in ministry. It was 30 years ago. I was in the military. The military, I knew God had called me. I had, I was raised in a Catholic family, but I had no idea who God was. And I walked into a Pentecostal church by mistake. And the Pentecostal church, what happened is I walked in, and there was all these people with their hands up in the air. It frightened me to death. I walked to the front of the church and sat in the front pew, okay, because I wanted all those nuts behind me. And what happened is the guy up here in the pulpit, he talked, and he only talked to me. It's as if the church was empty. And at the end of the sermon, he said, does anyone here want to receive Christ? And I put my hand up in the air because I said, I've tried everything else, God. If you're real, I need to know. I put my hand up in the air, and the power of God fell on me. I walked out of the church. Now, what happened? It was a guy like David who brought me to church. He just brought me to church. And I walked out of the church, and I walked down Bronson Avenue in Ottawa, and I said, Father, all I want to do is spend the rest of my life preaching the gospel. David didn't know what to do with me. He didn't have a clue what to do. He brought me to church, didn't expect anything to happen. But God chose that day to invade my life. So what happens? I stayed in the military for a number of years, and then I finally felt it was time to leave the military, but I didn't know what I was going to do, so I said, I'm going to take a year off, and I'm going to go find God and find out what he wants me to do. So I went down to a place in the eastern townships called Quebec Lodge, and they wanted me to help rebuild this place. And it was an Anglican church, an Anglican camp. And what happened? One Friday night, Gail came to me and said, would you mind going to this little church on Sunday and doing morning prayer with them? And I looked at Gail and said, what's morning prayer? And she gave me this little red book. And I opened this little red book and says, people don't talk like this. People don't pray like this. She said, yes, they do. And I read through the prayer book, and there was a little rubric. I discovered later they called rubrics. And it says here, a sermon may be preached here. I said, would I be allowed to preach? And she said, yes. I went. I got there. There were 8 people there. I preached my heart out. They went home. They got their friends. They filled this little church up, and a kind of a little revival broke out on that place. And 2 of the people who came to church were a couple named Joe and Irene, and they lived in this little place called Eustace, Quebec. It's a little tiny mining town in the eastern townships, and by the mid-80s, it was dying, and most people had left there. They'd gone to Montreal. They'd gone to Sherbrooke to find employment. However, a few faithful remained. They were very, very poor. They were uneducated, and they were elderly. And some of them belonged to this little tiny Anglican church on top of a hill. And 2 of the couples there were Joe and Irene. And Joe and Irene lived on the edge of town in a little tiny cottage, and which had seen better days. There was no central heating. Joe kept the place fed with a potbelly stove. Joe didn't say much, and Irene said even less. Irene had been in a wheelchair for 30 years, and Joe took care of her. They weren't married to each other, as we understand it. But they took care of each other. Joe and Irene found each other. They were 2 lost souls growing together by need. Her need for someone to take care of her, and his was a need to find someone to take care of. You see, he needed a purpose for living, and Irene needed a cook and a cleaner and someone who would help her. And they kept a little vegetable garden, and the little town had no money. So when they paid me with boxes of vegetables. And they fed themselves on meager government pensions. And they were called what they would be, dirt poor. But one thing about them, Joe and Irene, they couldn't read. So they would come to church. And so what would happen is because they couldn't read, I used to go visit them. And I'd bring my Bible with them, and I would sit with them, and I would read to them. That's all I would do. I would just read to them. I would tell them how much the Father loved them in spite of the circumstances of their lives, in spite of all the suffering that they went through, how much God loved them. And they sat there week after week after week, and they took this in. And over time, their love for God grew. And they began to pray simple, little, tiny prayers of faith. But those prayers were so real. And after I'd been there a year, I knew that God had called me to be an Anglican pastor. Why? Because the Anglican church needed conversion, and I was going to save it. I failed. But after a year, I was going to the theological college, and Joe and Irene called me and said, would you come and visit us one more time? And I said, yes, I will. So I went down to see Joe and Irene, and they said, we want to support you as you go off to learn more about Jesus. And I looked at this couple, and I said, we have this gift of money for you, and we want to invest it in you. And so I, what do you do with something like that? So they gave me this little envelope, and I took it home. I didn't dare open it up in front of them. And I took it home, and inside this little envelope, I found a $2 bill, a $1 bill, 6 quarters, 2 dimes, and a bunch of nickels. That was their investment in me. That was their investment in the kingdom of God. As you can see, who could spend that? I couldn't. Joe and Irene, they're dead. They're part of that great cloud of witnesses. I boast about Joe and Irene. I do. That's what they did for the kingdom. You see, I kept this as a reminder of the generosity of those that God has blessed in my life. So, my brothers and sisters, what I'm challenging you to do is I'm looking for some Joe and Irene's. That's what I'm looking for. If I can find some Joe and Irene's and get them to sign up, that would be lovely. And by the way, your pastor has signed up. Your pastor has signed up, and I'm very grateful for that. My friends, that's all the time I have. I understand I'm going to be here to do some other stuff after. This is normally 5 talks. I didn't give you 5 talks this morning, by the way. I only gave you 2. There's normally 5 talks that go with this. But let's just bow our heads. Let's stand. Father, the message that I wanted your people to hear this morning is that we have a generous, generous, generous God. A God who says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I want to open the windows of heaven, and I want to pour out so much blessing upon my people that they're not going to be able to stand it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for their listening hearts this morning. I thank you for the privilege, Lord, of coming here to share your word. I thank you, Father, in heaven, that you have written these people's names in the book of life. I thank you, Father, that you've written them on a scroll of remembrance. I thank you, Father, in heaven, that these are your faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, in heaven, that none of these words, that these words will not fall to the ground, but these words will fall upon fertile soil, Lord. And Father, that they will grow a crop 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. And Father, I promise to give you, I give you, Lord God, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, and all the thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.